Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today we stand before one of the most perplexing and difficult accounts in all of Holy Scripture. It's the binding of Isaac. You can see the Hebrew word up there, akedah, for the binding of Isaac. In Genesis chapter 2, we hear the chilling words of God to Abraham when he says this on the screen: "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So what we need to do for a moment is just pause. Let that sheer weight of this command sink into our souls, into your soul. Because this isn't just some request for an increased tithe. It isn't a call to pick up and move to a new land. This is a command to destroy the very promise God himself had given. The son through whom Abraham was promised descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. So this command from God to Abraham is absolutely agonizing. And it's a test. And this test is a representation of the law. It's God's holy requirement coming to Abraham, demanding the ultimate payment. So as you can see, the question that's going to pop up there, what does this tell us about God's requirements? Well, it teaches us that God's law demands everything. It demands our love, it demands our loyalty, it demands our complete and total obedience, even when that obedience seems to contradict God's previous promise and our deepest human instincts. The law comes to us and says things like, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And you know what? If you fail at one little point, the wage of that sin is death. And when we read this account, we're tempted to praise Abraham for his obedience, and that's rightly so, don't get me wrong here. But first, what we need to do, as I said, we need to feel the weight of the law. Because in this account, the law demanded Isaac. The law demands your most precious possession as well, dear friends. And that most precious possession that you have is your very life, because you are a sinner. So as we read this story only as a tale of human duty, we'll walk away burdened, trust me. Why is that? Because we know that our faith and our obedience fall tragically short. We can't obey like Abraham. We're all bound to Moriah. We're all carrying the wood of our own self-made destiny, destined to the altar of God's just judgment. If the story ended at Abraham raising his hand to strike Isaac, it'd just be another story of tragedy and a terrifying story of the justice of God. But thanks be to God, right? That's not the end of the story here. The primary question that we must ask ourselves when we're reading the Old Testament just isn't simply the question, what must I do? But as we've been going on in our series here, the question that we ask is, where is Christ here? The Old Testament, you could say, isn't a separate book. The Old Testament, if you will, is just the first chapter of the great story of salvation for you and I. In the Old Testament, we get shadows and types. The building blocks of the Old Testament point directly to, they build towards the substance and the reality found in the New. Moriah foreshadows Calvary. So what we want to do here is search a little bit for the true meaning of this Hebrew word. That's why I put it up there at the beginning, akedah. Finding Christ, if you will, in the agonizing details of this ancient narrative. First, in verses 1 through 8, we find the type, if you will. Isaac, the beloved and unique son. And first and most powerful connection is in the description of the victim. God tells Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. And what I'm going to tell you here is this phrase is loaded with Christological significance. So Isaac is not just a son. Isaac is the only son of the promise. Isaac is the son born miraculously. He's the son of Abraham's old age. And through this son, Isaac, right, the entire future of salvation would flow. And we compare that language then to some passages in the New Testament, and they'll be popping up here for you as a description of our Lord Jesus, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that what? He gave his only son. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, at Jesus' baptism, the Father speaks from heaven, this is my beloved son, whom I well pleased. So what we're to see here is Isaac is the type. He's the earthly shadow. He's part of the building blocks. Jesus, though, you see, he's the anti-type. He's the heavenly reality. Isaac is Abraham's unique loved son. Jesus is God the Father's unique and beloved son. And then the parallels continue through the journey here of Genesis 22. Carrying the wood, as you can see on the screen before you, Isaac carries his own wood up for the sacrifice on Mount Moriah, verse 6 of Genesis 22. Jesus now, the son of the sacrifice, carries the wood of the cross of his own execution, up the hill of Calvary. The son carries the very instrument of his own death, willingly submitting to the Father's plan. And then next we get the question and the prophecy. Isaac, he, as innocent as a child, I would say, asks the question, Daddy, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham's response is one of the greatest prophetic statements in the Bible. Don't miss it. Popping up on the screen there. He said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So Abraham's words here, they're not just a simple evasion. They're a profound statement of faith that has rung through the centuries. Abraham prophesies Christ. So he declares that this sacrificial lamb isn't going to be found among men, but must be God's own provision. The provision would be fully revealed century later when John the Baptist points to a man walking down the hill. His name's Jesus, right? And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then also the geography for me seals the deal here on these parallels through this journey. Mount Moriah is thought to be the place where King Solomon later built the temple. You can find that in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, if you want to look it up. So Moriah is Jerusalem, and the binding of Isaac, you see, it takes place on the hill where the temple sacrifices were offered, culminating to the final true sacrifice that happened just outside the gates on Calvary, on that same range of hill of Moriah. The stage, don't you see? This stage, this ultimate provision was set from the very beginning. Now we move on to verses 9 to 14, and we have what I call the interruption and the substitution, I guess. The climax of the story here in the moment of the substitution. The most critical difference, though, between the story of Isaac and the story of Jesus is displayed here. Abraham binds Isaac and places him on the altar, and he raises the knife. And as I thought about that, I wrote, this is the absolute high point of human faithfulness, is it not? But it's also the ultimate horror of the law's demand. Hang on here now. But then the gospel kicks in. It breaks right into the scene here. There's an intervention for Isaac, and the angel of the Lord calls out and says, "Abraham, Abraham, don't lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Isaac spared. God doesn't require the human sacrifice. He stops the hand of the father. He provides the substitute. It's that ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And the ram dies so Isaac can live. The blood of the animal is shed in the place of the blood of the son. Abraham calls this place, "The Lord will provide." And then next, the next thought is, as you can see, there's the non-intervention for Christ as the gospel breaks into our story here. This is where the akedah, that Hebrew word, is reversed by the Father in the New Testament. I think of the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is down on his knees and sweating blood. And he says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." But unlike the intervention on Mount Moriah for Isaac, no angel stops the cross. No substitute is supplied for the Son of God. The Father doesn't spare his own son. And dear friends, that's the very heart of the gospel. The beautiful, devastating reversal of the aketa, the binding. Abraham was told to offer his son. He was stopped. God the Father offered his son. He was not stopped. The Apostle Paul, he drives this point home in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. For me, it's like this ultimate commentary of Genesis chapter 22. And it's on the screen. Paul writes, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not graciously give us all things with him?" See, God spared Abraham the agony of sacrificing Isaac. But for the redemption of the world, God endured the agony of seeing his only son, the true Lamb of God, suffer, bleed, and die. Jesus became our ram caught in the thicket. He was sacrificed in our place. He's the eternal substitute, taking the knife of God's just judgment. The law's demand, you see, for our sins. And when you see that ram struggling in the thicket, hear the rustling of the thorns on Christ's brow. Where is Christ in the Old Testament? This is where Christ is in the Old Testament. See, he's the provision. The provision promised by the Father, the perfect final sacrifice that fully satisfies the just demand of the law. Okay, so the final section then, verses 15 to 19, we get the renewing of the covenant, we get the promise and the blessing through the seed, and following the substitution, the covenant's reaffirmed, the covenant's actually amplified, if you will. The angel of the Lord calls out a second time, and he swears an oath on the screen. "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So the promise is now confirmed by God's unchangeable oath. So the question is then, who's this offspring? Who's this? In the Hebrew, the word is zera, and it's singular in the Hebrew. Who is this? Well, the Apostle Paul answers clearly for us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 on the screen. "Now the promises were made to Abraham and his offspring." It does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." So the entire sprawling promise made to Abraham is funneled right on down to a single person, and his name is Jesus Christ. The blessing for all the nations is going to come through him. So our understanding of salvation hinges on this fulfillment right here. We're not blessed because we're becoming good descendants of Abraham through our own obedience. We are blessed because we're connected to the one offspring, to Christ, through faith. And the law represents the command of sacrifice, binds us to the altar. But the gospel represents that provided ram and that promised seed. It sets us free. We're not saved by doing what Abraham did. We're saved by receiving the one whose Abraham's story points to. And then finally, let's consider the conclusion here of Abraham and Isaac descend the mountain together, verse 19. I think in his heart, Abraham already sacrificed Isaac. We see that in the book of Hebrews. It says, Abraham reasoned that God was able to raise him up, Isaac up, even from the dead. And in a spiritual sense, then, you could say, yeah, Isaac was received back from the dead. It's a foreshadowing, then, of the ultimate resurrection. So we, too, who are bound for the altar, return to Christ. Because Jesus was bound, he was sacrificed and raised, we are now free. And as we ascend to the altar, the law demands our death because we're sinners. The wages of sin is death. But when we look to the cross of Calvary, when we look to the cross, the new Moriah, we find Jesus Christ. We find the Lamb. And we descend then with him, being declared righteous, having passed from death to life through the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our place. See, the Lord will provide. And that's the gospel. Dear friends, the power of Genesis 22 is not in its challenge to our will, but it's in the revelation of God's heart for us. The sermon here is not calling us to be more like Abraham in our willingness to offer up our sons and our daughters. It's a call to trust the provision of the Father in our daily lives. God the Father, right, he fulfilled every word of the prophecy on Moriah. He provided the Lamb. He gave his only Son whom he loved. He did not spare him. And through that sacrifice, he secured the blessing of all nations for you and me. And the name of the place is no longer just the Lord will provide. The name of the new Moriah, Calvary, the name is also, it is finished. Tetelestai. The provision has been made. The payment has been complete. The debt is canceled. Dear friends, rest in the provision of Christ. Cling to the promise that through the seed you are found righteous and blessed. This is the Christ found in the Old Testament, the Savior of the world, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the sacrifice of Jesus as your substitute. So the law is fulfilled and the gospel is proclaimed in your life. Amen.